And we've started looking at the book of Ephesians a couple of fellowships ago. So we're going to continue with that today. But in order to cover a few things, we'll go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. We'll slowly make our way to a few verses in Ephesians today. But I wanted to cover a few things before that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So Paul also saw Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. For verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul, you know, by revelation wrote that he didn't even feel worthy to be called an apostle. He didn't feel that that term was something that could be applied to him because he had persecuted the church of God. I love verse 10. Because really, verse 10 is some of the heart of the book of Ephesians. Verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, he didn't deserve anything that he had had. But he said, by God's grace, it was given to me. And that is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is all about God's grace, God's gracious favor to man. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul was thankful for God's grace from the moment that the Lord called him until he fell asleep. God's grace worked with him. Grace allowed him to work hard, which is contrary to most people's thinking about grace is. Because people might use the word and say, well, it's just grace. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to do anything. It's just grace. But Paul said, because of God's grace, he was able to work more abundantly in speaking God's word, making God's word known. We covered, let's go to Ephesians. Actually, we won't go to Ephesians yet. Just wanted to cover a few things. The purpose of covering Ephesians this year, and I don't know how many fellowships it'll take us, and we may break a few, once in a while, teach on something else, but isn't so that we can all say, well, I know another epistle now, isn't that great? You know, you slowly tick off all the epistles in your life, and I got that one. The whole point of it is so that we can know God better, and why did he have that written to his people? That's the point of looking at that. If all you get out of this is head knowledge, then I feel like I would have failed in teaching this, because that's not the point. The point is that we understand what it is in Ephesians that is addressed to the church today, and that we can actually believe that and walk on it. The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters, as we know. There are first 3 chapters are doctrinal, which is God tells his people, this is what I want you to believe. And the other 3 chapters, chapters 5 through 6, are more the practical application of that which God has just told us in the first 3 chapters that we're to believe. And we'll see that as we get, over the next few weeks. Again, another thing I want to say is that the Bible is very, very simple. There are very simple truths in God's Word that everybody needs to know. And sometimes it's man who makes it very complicated. God gave his word so that we could know his will. How else do you learn God's will? I mean, I have had people tell me that they can go stand and look at a tree and go down a river and by the ocean and they understand God. Well, that's not really true. Right? That's not true. God didn't give the ocean and all this so that we could know him. He gave his word so we could know him. Right? I'm not going to learn anything about God. I might understand how beautiful he is and how orderly his creation is, which is great. That's wonderful. But in order to know his will, I got to know his word. I got to know what it says here. So it's God's will to his people. Then we have Jesus Christ walked according to all that God wanted him to do to make available all that we have. And we're going to see that in Ephesians in a huge way, right? Exactly what Jesus Christ accomplished for the church. And then you have the gift of Holy Spirit, Peter was praying about, you know, how we had that, the manifestations available to us to walk, to hear from him, and to walk with him. That is it, right? There's nothing more complicated than that. You have his word, you have Jesus Christ who did the work, and then you have the Holy Spirit God gave us that we can walk with him. It needn't get any more complicated than that. It's very, very simple in its very basics. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, you know, eventually you have to get to the point in your life where you, every man has to come, woman and child has to come to the Word of God. That's where it has to get to. Like, how long do we want to struggle through life? How long do we ever want to, you know, even those of us who know God's Word, how long do we want to stay knowing only the basics of what God has made available? One teaching, we covered the book of Romans to review all those wonderful things in the book of Romans, you know, that dealt with unworthiness, condemnation, and all those things that God has pulled us out of. You know, we don't want to stay there anymore. We don't want to confess negatives in our lives. Like, how long do we want to stay there? It's up to you and me to go to the point that we actually walk on what I call Ephesians ground, right? To walk where God has placed us by the work of Jesus Christ. I want to show you a couple of reactions of two people to the Word of God, and it's rather important when we look at Ephesians. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the devil. It says, "Now the serpent, or the adversary, or devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now we're going to see some amazing, you know, firework displays and really weird things in the way he tries to deceive man here. Watch for the things he does here. I know I'm joking. "Then he beast the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman." This is the great attack that the devil made on Eve. He said, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right. Wow. Pretty wild attack, isn't it? Like, there's knives flying at you and guy machine gunning you. No, just words. The devil came to Eve and he spoke some words to her. He said, "Did God really say that? Did God really say you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden?" Right. Had God said that? That's what he asked her. The first thing he asked her was, he tried to get her to question God's word. Have you ever been tempted by anything you hear day by day on the radio or TV in the world to question God's word? How many times every day do you hear that? Right. So he asked her a question. "When the woman said unto the serpent," you know, well, "we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Is that what God had said to her? No. He had said to her, you can what? Freely eat. You can eat freely. You can eat whatever, just freely eat. So she forgot that a little bit. So she changed it a little bit. You know, I'm not going to go into the details of this too much. Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." You know, and we know that God had told Eve, Adam and Eve, nothing about touching it. He had told them, you can't eat of that tree, but nothing about touching it. So now she adds to what God had told her. You shouldn't touch it. And then God had told them the day they did it, they would surely die. And she changed it to, lest you die. You might die. Right. You know, in a matter of a few verses here, I don't know how long this took, but verse 4, "Then the devil comes out very openly and said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." So God had said, thou shalt surely die. And the devil got her to believe, you shall not surely die. No. they're completely at the opposite ends of the spectrum. Right? See, the Word of God hangs in the balance of my life and yours every single day of your life. The challenge is for you and me to put up here in our minds exactly what the Word of God says and to believe it and not to ever question what the Word of God says. Because the major attack, and no, hasn't changed in thousands of years, the major attack on you and me by the devil is always going to be, well, is that what God really says? Are you sure? How come you're sick? You're a Christian. The Bible says you shouldn't get sick. What's wrong with you? You know, I saw you. You lied that day. It ended ad nauseum, constant. And your and my response, look at Luke chapter 4. We'll see the master. We saw one example of a woman, in this case here, dealing with words. Let's look at another person dealing with words. You'll notice a distinct difference. You know where I'm going. Luke chapter 4. You know, why are we looking at this when we're going to be looking at Ephesians? Well, you know, we don't want to just read Ephesians and say, oh, aren't these wonderful words? That's great. Oh, no, we want to believe what the book of Ephesians says to us. Right? In Luke 4, this is Jesus Christ now, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. There he is again. He was way back in Genesis chapter 3. Right? And you'll find that his methods, he may have adapted them a little bit, but they hadn't changed much. Tries to do the same thing to Eve, you know, and in the case of Eve. And we're going to look at Genesis 3 next time when we look at Ephesians a little more. But let's see if he can trick the Lord here. 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he was hungered. I love this. Wow. 40 days of not eating? Yeah, he'd be hungry. Verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Was Jesus Christ the Son of God? Did he know that he was the Son of God? Yes. So what does the devil say to him? If. You know, are you really? Did God really say you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge? You know. If, you see that, the same attack, the same questioning. Right? Eve had responded by saying, well, she responded to what he said and started a conversation and tried to, you know, well, let's see, what does Jesus Christ do? If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You know, you got to really read what's going on here. You know, 40 days, hadn't eaten. You know, it's sort of like, come on, you know, you're hungry, aren't you? Don't you want some bread? A little bit of bread, butter on. Don't you want some bread? Make some. You can make bread. You know, there's taunting. You know, there's things going on here, right? And the worst thing that he could have tempted him with probably was what? Food, right? So he tells him, you know, you can make. And what does Jesus Christ do? Verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, and this is it. This is when we look at Ephesians, we need to remember this, right? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What does he respond with? Exactly what God had said. That's a quote from the Old Testament. He responds exactly with what God had said. Right? He didn't, in this case, you know, call down fire from heaven and, you know, do miracles and all that. He just responded to the devil and said, the Bible says this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In other words, don't you tempt me with your bread. I need the word. Right? Verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for what that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. I've got the power to do this. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. How many people in this world, you know, Christians specifically, would even be able to tell you what is written in the Word of God? If the Lord Jesus Christ thought it important enough to know what the Word of God said, how about me and you? might be important. Let's see. Does this? Well, we're gonna have to keep reading a couple more verses because let's see if this actually works. Because it may not work, right? He may, right? Let's see. We know the end. Verse 8. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, at this point, the devil, you know, catches on to what Jesus Christ is doing, and he said, I'm going to try to do the same thing he's doing to me. I'm going to get him at his own game. Verse 9. And he brought him to the Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be, he's still kind of needling in with that if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. Jump, you know, throw yourself off this. For it is written. See that? He comes at him with the same thing Jesus Christ would do. You want to play the it is written game, Lord? Or Jesus? I can play that game too. Okay. I'll tell you, for the most part, the devil knows the word of God better than most Christians know it. Because this is a direct quote from the book of Psalms. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall hear thee, bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. In other words, God will protect you. You know, if things happen and you hurt, you know, you're in dangerous situations, God will protect you. Is that true? Absolutely true. Misapplied. The devil misapplied God's word, because God doesn't say, well, go ahead and play on the freeway and, you know, eat glass and throw yourself off buildings. He didn't say that. If you're in a dangerous situation, God will protect you. Right. So what does Jesus say? Verse 11. And in their head, verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, or it is written, same thing, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he applied it properly. He goes, I'm not going to tempt my Father. I know he'll protect me. But I'm not going to tempt him, because the word of God says, I'm not supposed to tempt him. Right. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended, oh, that was it. All his temptation, he departed from him for a season. He'd come back again. But you see, if the Lord Jesus Christ was able to ward off the attack of the devil by knowing Scripture, how about you and me? Does it make sense that maybe we ought to know a little bit of what God's word says? Or a lot? Figure of speech. Yeah, I think so. Ephesians. I told you we'd get there. I start with that because when we read these, you know, these sections in Ephesians, well, we ought to understand that it's written to the church, and we ought to understand that it's written to you and me, and that the same way in which Jesus Christ was able to understand his Father's word and believe it and walk out on it and see the blessings of it, the same way you and I will be able to, what we'll be able to do with the book of Ephesians, right? We saw earlier that when God had the Gospels recorded, he had said that later on, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when it was given on the day of Pentecost and after that, it would guide them into the all truth. It would show them things to come. It would explain what all that God had accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians is the apex of that revelation. We looked at Romans, which gave us the, you know, some of the basic truths that every believer should know, justified, made righteous, you know. We learned all those things, no condemnation to the believer. And building on the truths of Romans, then God had Ephesians written. And Ephesians takes it, we're going to see it, it'll take it just another whole level higher than what Romans had taught us. So Ephesians, we're only going to cover a couple of verses today. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes Paul's name is Saul, or you'll see it both ways. One is Greek and one is the Hebrew or the Aramaic. So Paul and Saul, the same person. And here he says he was an apostle by the will of God. He didn't say, I am an apostle. You know, you can take courses these days, right, to be made a pastor or an apostle or something, where God's word doesn't seem to say that. Right? It's God is the one who chooses and decides. So here, by the will of God. He was an apostle by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. And the word saints here is a word that means holy ones. That's all it means, literally, holy ones. And again, there are, you know, some places where you can actually be made a saint by what you've done, right? Where the Bible says all those who believe on Jesus Christ are saints. Holy ones, set apart from the common lot of man as those who are set apart for God. That's what all saints means. And it's a wonderful, wonderful word. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, here, if you remember the book of Galatians, where when Paul starts the book of Galatians, he says in there, he was an apostle, not by man, nor by the will of man. So maybe people in Galatia had a little bit of problem with where he was coming from. He goes, I'm not just saying this. He goes, God made me an apostle here. He just says, by the will of God. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Here, you know, it says here that it was to the saints at Ephesus. I want to show you something. But you can keep your fingers here. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Because some of the texts omit the words at Ephesus. But I want to just show you something in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and here's another one, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So this book here, Colossians, was written to the area of Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4 of Colossians, I want to show you verse 16. And when this epistle, the one written to the Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. See, so it was written to the book of, to the Colossians, but Paul wrote by revelation, he said, you know, let the Laodiceans read that, plus you guys also read the epistle that was written there. So the epistles that are written here, though they may be addressed to a church, and here, or Ephesus or Colossae, they were meant to be cyclical. They were sent around the churches because the doctrine that God wanted to know for the church was in all the epistles. They had to start somewhere, right? They didn't have a Twitter feed back then, right? So they would have the book of Ephesians written, and it would be circulated around to the various churches. So that's what that means. So you don't want to get hung too much up on that it's to Ephesus. It had to start somewhere. Addressed to the saints. And here it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So addressed to the holy ones, those who have believed on Jesus Christ and have believed that God raised him from the dead, have made him their Lord, are set apart, and to the faithful. So it's written to the faithful. You might think, well, I don't really feel faithful. I don't feel like I'm so faithful. So what? Why don't you decide? I'm going to be faithful. Right? It's not a feeling. It's a decision. Right? Faithfulness is not a feeling. Okay? It's a decision. I can decide to be faithful to whatever I want. I can decide I'm going to work out every day for 6 months until I get washboard abdominals. Right? It wouldn't happen to me in 6 months. So anyhow, I could decide that. And then I could work out every day. It's my decision. I could be faithful. Why can't I be faithful to God's word? Why can't I be say, you know what? I'm going to take a scripture every week. I'm going to memorize that scripture. I'm going to dang well know it by the end of that week so I'll never forget it for the rest of my life. Right? Faithful, faithful, faithful. God wants his people to be faithful. Not, you know, tossed to and fro, and we'll see that in Ephesians later too, by everything that comes at them. We need to know God's word. Right? That's how we're faithful, by knowing what his word says. Is there any value in memorizing scripture? Maybe. Did Jesus Christ give us a good example? Yeah, I think so. And here, another thing you're going to see, and again, like I said, we're going to cover only a few verses today. We're not going to go that long, but one of the great things you're going to see in Ephesians, and watch out for it, is that whereas in Romans, we saw God saying to each individual believer, he was saying, you know, you are righteous. You've been made righteous. I've taken you, you died with Jesus Christ. I raised you with him. I seated you with him. It's the individual believer, right? Not by your works, but by Jesus Christ. And you see, he deals with man individually and says, you know, there's no one righteous, not one, right? But I've made you righteous. You're going to see a real huge shift in the book of Ephesians to go from you, the individual, to we, the church, right? It's a huge change, right? The book of Ephesians is about us. It's about we. It's about the church. Romans is about the individual, the single person, and all that God has done for them. Watch, it's all through Ephesians, where God now says, okay, I've got you understanding this. Now I'm going to raise a little bit higher, and I want to talk to you as a body, the church of the body. You'll see a lot of that. It's all over the book of Ephesians, and it's a real huge shift in here. So it's taking us from saying, I am righteous, for each one of us looking at each other and saying, you are righteous. I see you are righteous, you are righteous. So we look at each other as being righteous, and we start doing what we'll see as being mystery-minded thinking. And we'll look at that in more detail too. But thinking of one another as being all that Christ Jesus has made them to be. And that is a huge shift in the book of Ephesians. And we'll see that as we go. All right, so watch for that. Ephesians 1:2, grace be to you and peace. And again, grace is, I mentioned that in Corinthians, grace is all over the book of Ephesians, right? We'll see that. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In words that we don't want to take just haphazardly, grace comes from God, and it also comes from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, He's my Lord. Yeah, He's my Lord. You know what Lord means? Lord means master, right? You know what a master is? The master tells those of whom he's the master to do something, guess what? They do it. When God's word tells us that, you know, you ought to do this, and we don't do that, then he's not really my Lord, is he? Right? See, so Lord means master. Lord means he's my master. I do what he wants me to do, whether I want to do it or not. No, the servant doesn't say, well, I don't really feel like making breakfast today for you, Lord. Well, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Right? No, that's not how it happens, right? And Lord is master. He's a master. So, you know, when and we need to understand that. Not just brush it off, yeah, he's my Lord, I'll, you know, but I'll get to doing what he wants me to do later in life, but he's my Lord. No. We make him Lord. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That one verse, it says, blessed, and blessings. You know, God never had his word recorded to bum you out. You know, I mean, if I see here, he says, God is blessed, happy or blessed, and he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You see, if I don't believe that I'm blessed, I'm kind of stupid here. I'll have really missed it. Because look at that. Three times in the same verse, he's blessed. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing, every blessing that is spiritual. Ephesians is supposed to be a blessing for us, right? Okay, I think we get that. Verse 3, that last part of the verse says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's another theme that runs through the book of Ephesians, is in heaven. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament, the word in heavenly places. It's only used in Ephesians. We're going to look at the five uses right now just so we understand them. So Ephesians 1:5, verse 1:3, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Look at chapter 2, please, verse 6. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. That's what the Working Translation translates it as, in the heavenly realm. You know, that's why I started off by saying we need to understand this, because sometimes we look at the book of Ephesians and people's eyes glaze over a little bit and they go, oh, yeah, somewhere in the heavenly realm. What does that mean? You know, we're going to look at that practically, what it means to be in the heavenly realm. It's a level of blessing that many just do not understand. We'll look at that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that heavenly realm is where God is, where the principalities and powers are. That's that realm we're talking about here. In chapter 6 is the final use, the fifth use. verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or in heavenly places. The same phrase is used there, in heavenly places. That's also the realm of evil, the adversary, the angels, evil angels. You see, that's all the same realm. And the Word of God says that we have been blessed and seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realm. That's where our citizenship or our real life is. And you can see right away, right there, just in those few verses, that's a little different than what Romans talks about, isn't it? Romans doesn't talk about that, right? Romans gets you established on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now God says, okay, now that you're there, let's look at where you really are, right? In the heavenly realm. Your citizenship, we heard that, you know, wonderful song that Jane picked there before. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. God has blessed us in Christ in heavenly places. That's our real home. Look at Philippians chapter 3. A couple more verses today and we're done for this week. Philippians chapter 3. Before I read that, if you look up the word heaven in the Bible, and there are hundreds of uses of it throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, but it means a couple of different things. Mainly, heaven is any place above the earth. So, like, you know, from here all the way up is called heaven in the Bible. And then it talks about the heaven of heavens, which is above that, if you will, not necessarily in altitude, but in authority. It's above that. And so when Jesus Christ died and God raised him, it says he actually passed through the heavens. So he went through this heaven into the heaven of heavens. Right? May seem a little bit high, but we'll see what all that means as we go. But so our realm is that heaven of heavens where God, although the Bible says even the heavens of heavens can't contain God. So, but to understand that this world is not our home, you know, you see a lot of references in the Bible to, you know, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Don't be a lover of the world. Set your affection up there. That's where you really live. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, the word conversation is citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. You see that? It's the exact same truth. And we're going to be looking at Philippians and Colossians as well as we go through Ephesians, because they're the corresponding books to Ephesians. A lot of similar doctrine. Verse 20, for where our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking for his return from there. That's where our citizenship, that's where we live. And finally, in Colossians chapter 3, you know, we're talking in the Old Testament about when the heaven is folded and all that, and, you know, the span where God puts the stars and all that stuff, and it's all folded. That's talking about heaven, and the heaven of heavens is an authority above that, right? So all that's folded, but the heaven of heavens where God is, and that's where God has seated us with him. You'll see that all this seating, all this happened to us has benefits in this life and tremendous benefits in that which is to come. We're going to see all that. Ephesians is such a wonderful book. Colossians 3:1. If you then, or since you be risen with Christ, that's Romans. We learned that in Romans. If you be, remember that, risen with him? Risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. That's Ephesians. You see, he takes you from Romans to Ephesians in one verse. You are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. You see, everything in the epistles takes the believer to above. Not here, above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. Dead. That's what the Word of God says. You are dead to the world. Paul the Apostle wrote, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. His mind was there above. Set your affection on things above, For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where your real life is. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Right? Sometimes the expression, you know, get your head out of the clouds. You ever hear people tell you that? Well, the Word of God says, put your head in the clouds. Right? That's where, you know, so to speak, that's where our head ought to be. It ought to be in everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, where he is seated, and where the Word of God says the church too is seated. And as we go through Ephesians, you're going to see some amazing things about what God has planned for the church, right? And all that he set up long time ago to bless the church with at a level which very few people in the world, even Christians, actually ever get to understanding. And yet it's right here. It's written very simply, right? So that's all we're going to do this week, and we'll continue.
What's the non-biblical?